Let us open our service with a responsive call to worship. Out of the depths, we cry to you, O God. God, hear our voice.
Let your ears be attentive to the voice of our supplications.
If you should mark iniquities, O God, who of us could stand?
But there is forgiveness with you, and plenteous redemption.
I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in God's word I hope.
My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning.
Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord. The Lord is our light and our salvation. With humble hearts, let us confess our sin before God and one another, praying together, Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, if fear should beset us, danger cause us to close up our doors, troubles lead us away from the ways of grace, only one thing is necessary, turning back to God's promise of grace. Remember that God is reaching out with loving arms, and let yourself be held. Only ask for forgiveness, and it is ours. Know that in this moment we have asked, and in Christ Jesus we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, we hope that you will join us in singing the hymn, New Every Morning is the Love, hymn number 146 in your online worship packet.
Sunday worship at the Memorial Church. This is the moment in the service when I usually offer a welcome both to those who are sitting in the sanctuary and those who are listening on the radio and online. But this morning, due to coronavirus precautions here at Harvard, we are entirely a radio and online congregation. So wherever you are on this spinning earth, we are grateful for your presence. No matter who you are, where you are, or where you're from, you are welcome in this community. No matter where you are on your life's journey, no matter where you are on the journey of faith, you are welcome here. If you would like a bulletin to help you follow the service and the hymn text so that you can sing along with the choir, you can find these on our website, www.memorialchurch.harvard.edu. Click on the second Sunday in Lent, and you will find yourself on a page that has a link to a PDF of the bulletin and another to a PDF of the hymns. We've tried to upload an up-to-date bulletin, but it's been uploading slowly, so you may find a few discrepancies between the readings in the PDF and the readings that are read, but bear with us. We will get the hang of this eventually. If you don't have access to a computer, don't worry. I think the service will be clear without one. What matters most is your presence. I hope everyone received the announcement about our having to suspend Sunday worship in the sanctuary for a while. If you didn't and would like to be on our mailing list, please sign up with your email address on our website. For those of you who are just hearing about this for the first time, though, the university has canceled campus events that draw 100 people or more for the next month or so in order to try to prevent transmission of the coronavirus. It's a great sadness for all of us on staff, but we also agree that we must take measures to protect those who are most vulnerable to the virus. So we'll hope to continue broadcasting from WHRB on Sundays, and we offer our thanks to the folks at WHRB for making this possible. We are also immensely grateful to our choir and musicians for offering their ministry of music in these unusual circumstances. Some of our events, I'm sorry to say, are canceled, but some are still taking place. We're very sorry to announce that the William Belden Noble Lectures, scheduled to have been given by the Reverend Dr. Raphael Warnock of Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, have been canceled for next week. But still happening are Carson Kuman's organ recital at 4 p.m. today, and David Forger's organ recital on Thursday at 7:30 p.m. Both of those recitals will take place in our sanctuary. We will also hold morning prayers every day next week. Rather than squeezing in together into Appleton Chapel, however, we will meet in the sanctuary and ask everyone to spread out a bit. The university is recommending 6 feet apart, and we're lucky that we have plenty of space to do that for morning prayers. So if you're comfortable doing so, we warmly welcome you to morning prayers Monday through Friday of the coming week at 8:30 a.m. The following week is spring break, and morning prayers will not meet then. We hope that other events of less than 100 participants, like our pilgrimage reading group, will be able to continue, but we cannot yet say for sure whether they will or not. So please check our website, or call us at the church, or drop us an email for updates. I'll reflect more in the sermon about the situation we're in, but for now, let me say that all of us here, the ministers, the seminarians, the choir, all our musicians, we are all thinking of you, holding you in prayer, and greeting you over the distance with a sign of peace. Although we are not able to gather for worship for a bit, the work of the Memorial Church continues, including the work of the Grants Committee, which is deciding how to distribute funds among the many great local organizations who serve the most vulnerable in our midst. This is now more important than ever. As people living in poverty, people for whom working from home is not an option, people who are experiencing chronic illness are going to be the most affected by the coronavirus. If you are able, we invite you to make your offering online on our website. On our homepage, you will see a list of tabs across the top. Please click on About and then on Donate. Let us, with gladness, present the offerings of our life and labor to God. The morning offering will now be received.
Our first lesson is a reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, beginning at the first verse. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who blessed you, and the ones who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went as the Lord has told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Here ends the lesson.
A reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. Let us pray. We praise your abiding guidance, O God. For you sent us Jesus, our teacher and Messiah, to model for us the way of love for the whole universe. We now offer these prayers of love on behalf of ourselves and our neighbors. Holy One, in the busyness of our lives and at times overwhelming news and pressures, we want to curl up, close the door to all that disturbs or scares us. But you call us out to follow you where you want to lead us. Come, Lord, come and take our fear away. Replace it with your love. Compassionate One, the fear of the coronavirus affects all aspects of our lives and where we are in the world. Worship, industry, supply of medicines, studies, travel, childcare, social get-togethers, work, and especially for those in the high-risk groups, often those who are the most vulnerable and on the margins of society. We pray for all who have already lost loved ones and those who will yet suffer such loss. We also remember that there are millions in the already overcrowded, unsanitary conditions of refugee camps and in other forgotten corners of your universe who have very little access to clean water or health care. Source of life, you are already with the medical scientists and researchers around the world. Bless them with insight and skill, dedication and fortitude, so that their work yields knowledge and understanding. Grant public health and government officials the strength to act swiftly and decisively with compassion and understanding towards those who are the most vulnerable. Come, Lord, come and take our fear away. Replace it with your love. We also uplift those who find themselves in the midst of terror and horror, whether it be natural disaster or human-made. May they feel your spirit hovering over them, resting on your abiding love and peace in the midst of chaos. We pray for those suffering from climate-related disasters, tornado devastation in Tennessee, flood victims in the UK, Australia, Brazil, drought continuing in Yemen, ice melting in Greenland, Antarctica, and the Arctic. We uplift a prayer of gratitude for those who are combating climate change before it is too late. And we pray for foresight and action by those in positions of power who can affect such urgently needed changes. May we too consider and adapt our own styles of living to be less resource depleting and relearn how to live in harmony with nature and each other, since you have provided the earth. Come, Lord, come and take our fear away. Replace it with your love. God, we continue to pray for migrants and refugees experiencing continuing violence, rejection, abuse, and even death as they seek, as you did in your incarnation, a refuge from violence and the ability to live and provide for their families. We remember the migrant children, penned up in Greece on the Mexican-U.S. borders, in Central and South America, Turkey, Syria, Iraq, and across Africa and Europe. God, we pray for those who have been affected by prejudice and hatred and ignorance. Grant us the strength to denounce the patriarchy, white supremacy, xenophobia, racism, and bigotry in our midst. We pray for people of Asian descent in this country and around the world who have been unfairly targeted. Come, Lord, come and take our fear away. Replace it with your love. Lord, forgive us for looking to the lowest part of our natures rather than looking to you, the author and giver of life. Your kingdom is one of justice and joy. Forgive our gratuitous violence to each other in thought, word, deed, and inaction. We pray that the places where this world has broken us, where evil has left its mark, where we have felt abandoned and broken and hurt, where we are in pain, would become a wellspring of healing and wholeness for you. Inspire us to move and to take steps to stop cycles of violence at home, in our neighborhoods, in our institutions, in our nation, in our whole world. And give us the humility to see how we are implicit in systems of oppression. Release the gifts and resources that you have given to each one of us, so that in us and through us, your kingdom might come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come, Lord, come and take our fear away. Replace it with your love. May we rejoice in you always, however challenging our life may be. For we know in the deepest part of our soul, that is where we encounter you. We rest on your promised faithful presence as you lead us from darkness to light. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. And will you please join me in saying the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Oh,
Thank you, choir, for an anthem that speaks directly to our moment. Nearby is the country they call life. You will know it by its seriousness. Give me your hand. That's the whole sermon. Thank you. Would you pray with me? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead us. Let them lead us to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then we will go to your altar, O God, our exceeding joy. And we will praise you with the harp, O God, our God. Amen. Lent is traditionally a time of renunciation. We give up some small pleasure, TV, chocolate, a glass of wine with dinner, in the hope of making room for larger changes. Some renunciations, of course, are more challenging than others. I remember the 9-year-old daughter of a friend of mine once telling her mom, "I'm giving up sarcasm for Lent, and it's really hard." This Lent, we have been called upon to make the truly unexpected renunciation of giving up gathering for Sunday worship in the sanctuary of our church. Like my friend's daughter, I'm finding it hard. I miss our usual bustle this morning. I miss greeting the Faith and Life community at the coffee pot before class begins. I miss seeing the Sunday school teachers setting up their classrooms and watching the children rush into the center aisle to meet them during the greetings. I miss looking out into the sanctuary and seeing students, neighbors, staff, faculty, visitors all sitting together, praying together, singing together, listening together. I miss how our community makes visible the invisible truth that during the hour of worship, we create something together. No sermon is ever finished until a congregation hears it, questions it, and thinks with it about the things that matter most to them. I hope that is happening now, but I can't see the traces of your response cross your faces as I speak or talk to you after the service by the front door. So there's something of our shared work that remains invisible this morning. The portion of the letter to the Hebrews that we heard this morning is about invisible things. Faith, the letter says, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Our church is empty this morning because of something unseen, the coronavirus. Of course, you've probably seen images of what it looks like under a microscope. The Divinity School has one on its homepage, if you're curious. But those oddly beautiful spheres studded with their colorful adornments aren't visible to the naked eye. We can't see them drifting through the air, alighting on surfaces, traveling from one person to another through a handshake or a sneeze. If we could, it would be a lot easier to stop the virus's spread. Invisible things like viruses are unnerving precisely because we can't see them. And so there is a temptation to render them visible in often dangerous ways. In her beautiful morning prayers talk this week, Patricia Bellinger, the chief of staff to the president of Harvard, told us about attending the joyful recent wedding of a young couple, only to learn that they were later verbally assaulted in South Station by someone who believed that because their ethnicity was visible, the coronavirus was too. This is its own kind of contagion, at least as dangerous as COVID-19. It's very likely that we will eventually have a vaccine for the coronavirus, but there's no vaccine for xenophobia, for racism, for the sudden eruption of violence. These are contagions we have to battle as hard as we are battling the virus itself. Because when we feel helpless in the face of the invisible, the temptation to turn against each other, to blame someone visible, can be very great, and it can spread faster than the virus itself. Resisting such temptations is part of the story of Lent. When Jesus meets Satan in the desert, he is tempted to give up his convictions in exchange for power and control. All the kingdoms of the world can be yours, the tempter promises, if you bow down and worship me. Satan waits until Jesus has been in the desert a while to tempt him when he is at his most fragile. Our society feels fragile. These are the kinds of moments in which societies can be tempted to abandon their convictions. Contagions born of fear and the desire to blame someone will spread if we don't stand up against them, just as the coronavirus will spread if we don't acknowledge that it is moving invisibly among us, threatening those made vulnerable by illness, by age, by economic and social circumstances. There are other contagions, though, that we should try to help spread. In my class on contemplative prayer this semester, we've been reading a book by Howard Thurman, the former dean of Marsh Chapel at Boston University and one of the great theologians of the civil rights movement, whose books Martin Luther King Jr. carried with him as he led actions of nonviolent resistance across the South. Thurman often speaks in his work of contagion as a shaping force in his life. He was raised by his grandmother, who had been enslaved in the state of Florida before the Civil War. "Whenever the water was getting low in my well or my sister's well," he said, "our grandmother would tell us a story from her own life about a preacher, also enslaved, who would come over once a year from a neighboring plantation to preach to the community. His sermons always ended the same way, with an exhortation to remember that while they were enslaved by a dehumanizing system, slave was not their identity. Their identity was human being. Their identity was child of God." As she spoke, Thurman said, his grandmother's spine would straighten and her profound sense of her dignity as one made in God's image would reach him, he said, like a contagion. Her dignity was irresistible and formed in him the conviction that the creator of existence itself had created him. And with that kind of backing, as he put it, there was nothing he couldn't do. Such conviction spreads by contagion, he believed, from one person to another. Religious experience, Thurman said, is dynamic, fluid, effervescent, yeasty. The mind wants to capture it, to bottle it up in dogmas, make it visible in concepts. But that's not how the vitality of religious experience spreads, he taught. It spreads from person to person, irresistibly. Howard Thurman's life work was to participate in that contagion, to spread the recognition of human dignity that has its source in God, both as one who had caught it from his grandmother and who had passed it along to others, to the students in his classes, to the people in his congregation, to everyone he encountered. How did he do that? He writes about how our sporadic turning toward God can eventually become what he called the very climate of the soul. When Imam Khalil Abdur-Rashid taught and preached here a few months ago, he talked about how on pilgrimage, Muslims do not wear any scent or perfume, so that they can focus on cultivating a spiritual atmosphere, something invisible yet palpable, even catchable, a gift one person can bring to another. I think that's what Howard Thurman meant, too. His soul's climate was rooted in the unseen, in the God who was always more than our concepts can begin to express. But it was something that could spread from person to person, hand to hand, through the way he recognized the image of God in each person he encountered, the way he greeted the dignity in each person that is every human being's birthright. In this time of contagion, we need to take care about what kind of climate we cultivate around us, what kind of things unseen we spread. And even though we are not able to gather for worship in our usual way, we can draw on the things we have practiced here to contribute to the spread, not of scapegoating, but of the recognition of human dignity. Each week, we practice greeting one another with a sign of peace. And although we cannot continue to do that here for now, we can pass peace wherever we are. It can be part of the climate, the atmosphere we carry around with us. It will be a while before we can offer a handshake or an embrace again, I fear. But having to renounce those ways of greeting one another with a sign of peace might help us be even more intentional about how we cross the distances between ourselves and others. Timothy Snyder, an historian of the authoritarian regimes of the 20th century, has written that making eye contact and small talk in the course of daily life is a form of resistance to tyranny. When people who were vulnerable under repressive's regime remember later, he says, is how their neighbors treated them. A simple greeting could mean a great deal. Because when their neighbors averted their eyes when they met or crossed the street to avoid them, those same people felt more fearful, and with good reason. People who are isolated and ignored are much easier for authoritarian regimes to harm than those who are held, seen, and remembered in community. Making eye contact and exchanging greetings are practices by which we recognize each other's humanity and dignity and knit each other into a shared life. We have also practiced praying here, practiced holding ourselves and the needs of others and of the world around us before God. Howard Thurman taught that prayer opens our life to another's need and helps us see what that need has to do with us. He also says our prayers for one another might put us all in the path of the invisible but vast creative energies of God. These two effects of prayer seem like two dimensions of the same experience, with God's vast creative energies winding through the lives of the one who prays and the one who is prayed for, filling the space between us with a growing understanding of what we owe one another and a growing desire to be of use to one another. Keep praying, dear friends, while we are apart. We have practiced being on pilgrimage together. The questions we brought to our life together this year, what difference might it make if we understood our many journeys as pilgrimages? How would that shape the way we move our bodies through the world? These questions seem even more urgent as we find ourselves in the middle of an unexpected journey through a world suddenly changed. This is not how we expected to make our Lenten pilgrimage. We thought we would be greeted by Alex and Maggie and other student deacons at the front door. We thought we would be sitting close by one another, the music of the choir flowing out over our heads. We thought we would be crowding into the aisle the way we do at the passing of the peace, trying to greet as many people as possible before the hymn ends. We thought we'd be gathering together around the table for the Lord's Supper in this holy season. Instead, we're spread out in homes and in cars and in offices, listening on the radio or online, on Sunday or on some other day, gathering ourselves into community as best we can. But we've been practicing for this. We've been practicing all year long to be able to worship, as Diana Eck said in her wonderful morning prayers talk last week, at all the altars of this world. For there is no place where gestures of peace are not needed, no encounter where the dignity of others does not need to be recognized and greeted. There is no day when we do not need to open ourselves to the lives of others and the vast creative energies of God. There is no journey in which we cannot seek the presence of the sacred within us and around us, or feel the claim of the journeys of others on our own. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. As we feel our way along this unexpected journey, may we hold on to our hope in God, in one another, in the world God created and called good. Abraham and Sarah stepped out into the invisible future, and so do we every day. May the vision of a world we have heard in our scriptures, practiced in our rituals, and shared with each other, a world in which everyone's humanity is reverenced and cherished, in which we all take responsibility for the common good, let that be the contagion that spreads and keeps spreading. Amen. Our final hymn is number 216 in your hymn packet. O love, how deep, how broad, how high.
Oh, yeah.
May God be for us and we for one another, a defense in emergency, a harbor in shipwreck, a refuge on the journey, shade in the heat, light in the storm, a staff on the slippery slope, joy amid suffering, consolation in sadness, safety in adversity, caution in prosperity, that we may safely arrive where we are boldly going. Amen.